It's on. Now it's on.
It's good to be with you today. How many of you, in celebrating Easter, just had a great time of praise and worship? You know, it's just an awesome time of the year. Think what God did for us when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And as I was thinking this past Easter, and I was not preaching anywhere, but I was worshiping at a church and just taking it all in, you know, as a pastor, you don't often get to do that. I just sat there and one word came across my mind, and that was, wow, God surely does love us. And I hope you have that same experience. Well, this morning I have something in my hand. Does anybody know what this is? It's a what? It's a remote control for my TV and VCR. Now, in my household, there is only one other person than myself. That's my wife, Carolyn. So it's not too difficult to obtain the controller. Now, some of you may live in a household where it's a little more difficult. You have more people, and therefore, whoever possesses the controller, as you know, possesses the power. And we have to admit it, don't we? We like control. We like to have the power, because when we do, we feel safe, and then we feel secure. And that's something we all want to do. Do you know, has anybody seen the movie Click? Oh, there's one in the back. Click is a movie out. It's about a workaholic. And the workaholic is an architect who's played by Adam Sandler. So that gives you a little bit of clue of what the type of movie it is. But he discovers a universal remote in which he can either fast forward through difficult times or times in his life, or rewind. And you know, that's kind of a cool idea, wouldn't it, if we just had a remote that we could maybe do it differently? Would we do it differently if we had that second chance, or would we make the same decision? Well, though we're past Easter, but since I have the remote, we're going to rewind to the Friday before Easter. And we're going to look at one of the thieves on the cross. I'd like to just share those scriptures, three short ones that are on your outline there at the top, from Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Mark wrote, "They crucified with him Jesus. Those crucified with him Jesus also heaped insults on him." And Matthew 27:44, "In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him Jesus also heaped insults on him." And then from Luke, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" We've been focusing on people who encountered Jesus this year in Huddle. And most certainly, these two criminals, crucified on one side of Jesus and the other, encountered Jesus. But what can we learn from their encounter that can assist us in our life? We do note that Matthew and Mark record that both criminals hurled insults at Jesus. And what I'm going to be doing is focusing on just one of those criminals today. The one who asked that question of Jesus, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, what do we know, or what might we assume from the passage we read? Well, it says there were criminals, one says robbers, so let's assume that they are robbers, men who stole others' property, and they got caught, and they are sentenced to death. The second thing we can perhaps gather is that in all likelihood, these criminals were Jewish boys who went astray. You know, sometimes we think, oh, they're Gentile pagans. No good Jewish boy would do this. But why do I think that? Well, when Luke says, the one questions Jesus, "Aren't you the Christ?" He must have known what that title that was given to Jesus meant. and the power that it implied. As a Jew, he would have known that the Christ, whom people believed would come, would deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors. And so he's looking for a way out of his predicament there on the cross. Maybe he had heard about Jesus before. Maybe he'd even seen Jesus do some miracles. But what we can understand is he was in a predicament. But the third thing I think about him is he was kind of arrogant, wasn't he? I mean, like you and I would wonder why he remained so insulting. There he is, hanging on the cross. He's going to die. If it had been me, I'd been looking for any way out. I'd have tried anything. I'd have been open to all kinds of possibilities, but he wasn't. Now, if we were to characterize this thief, we might describe him as being stubborn. There's no way he would ever give in. He was bitter to the end because he was going to be in control. You might say he was hard-hearted. You could say he was foolish, that his life had been one of stealing, that he wanted to grasp that what he wanted when he wanted it, and he didn't care whose it was. He might have been angry at God even, possibly. You know, he's lived in a country that was ruled by the Romans. Life was filled with hardships. The religious leaders that maybe he had looked up to were corrupt. He might have been angry at himself. I got caught. How stupid. How stupid I was. And definitely we can think he was selfish. Save yourself and us. And he didn't grasp why Jesus was on the cross. But that Jesus truly was there to save him. Just not in the way he wanted. And so we would characterize him as unyielding and headstrong. And what struck me as I thought about this man, isn't it amazing that God was right at work next to him, beside him, and he couldn't see it? God was right there next to him, and he couldn't see it. But now before we come down too hard on this man, let's think for a moment. Like our thief, all of us want to be in control of life too. We want things our way, and we believe that our ideas are the best, be they at work or in our home or in our church or in politics, whatever realm. And when things do not go the way that we had planned, we become upset. We become upset with family. We become upset with our business colleagues. We become upset with our fellow church members. We become upset with our politicians. And maybe you even become upset at God. But does that mean that God has abandoned you? That what you're going through is punishment for God? That God really doesn't care? Maybe you've even reached the point at some time that you have actually screamed at God. The why or where are you? If we think about that, it's like we're saying, God, if you only knew what I knew, you'd handle this differently. That's usually what we're saying. God, if you knew what I knew, you'd do it this way. But just think about telling the God of the universe, the sovereign God who created all things and is over all things, that you know better. And don't the scriptures tell us that in all things God does work for the good of those who loved him and called according to his purpose? It doesn't say it's going to work out the way you want, but it says God is at work in all things. And like the thief on the cross, God is at work right beside you and me. We just may not understand it. And we may not be able to see it. Because we want to be in control. We want things to go the way we want them to go. And what we fail to understand is that we can never tell when God will reveal himself in a powerful way to us. When we'll be able to truly grasp and see God at work. It's like we are living in a fog, unable to see Jesus at work right beside us. I'm sure all of you have driven in a fog sometime. You concentrate on what is right in front of you so much, maybe that yellow line, that you can't see anything to your left and to your right. Back in 1972, I was driving my Volkswagen Beetle from Baltimore, Maryland, out to Long Island in New York. And I had to leave Baltimore at 4 a.m. in the morning to get to my destination on time. And I was doing fine until I got to the New Jersey Turnpike, and a really dense fog enveloped me. Being the young fool I was, I didn't pull over. I didn't wait for it to clear. I didn't even slow down. I moved over into the passing lane because I thought any sensible person would not be riding there. And literally, I looked out my side window at the white line and kept going. It was so dense, I almost ran right through the toll booth and never even saw it. My only saving grace was that it was about 5 o'clock in the morning and no other sensible person was out there. That fog was relentless, and I couldn't see ahead. I couldn't see what was on my right. I couldn't see what was on my left. I never knew if there really were any other cars, because even if they were in the right-hand lane, I was in the left-hand lane. And you know, sometimes that's life, isn't it? We live it in a fog, and we're unaware of what's going on to our right or maybe to our left. And maybe God's at work right there, and we don't see it. Perhaps you're someone, or you know someone, who may be living in a fog. What can that fog be? You know, it can be anger. You're so mad at a person who treated you unfairly that the only color you can see is red. You have resentment. There's no way I'll ever talk to that person after what he did to me. There might be selfishness. You think of yourself first and want things your way. What's in it for me? Or there's pride. And that may be part of Ben, that criminal's problem, pride. I like C.S. Lewis when he wrote this line about pride. He said, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine they are guilty of themselves. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Now, our guy on the cross could not let his guard down long enough to see who was right beside him and was at work on his behalf. But you know, sometimes also we can be in the fog of our possessions. Things are so important. The things that we possess, if we just have this or if we just have that, you know somebody like that. Then life would have meaning and purpose. Or the fog of busyness. A person so overwhelmed with commitments that they are always hurrying from event to event, wondering why they're exhausted, unable to see God in what they're maybe doing, but they continue to insist on doing these things. You see, we can be right there with the thief, and maybe even we can be screaming at God, "Do something," forgetting that He is doing something. And He's always doing something in our lives for us. You know, what were some of Jesus' final words in that Matthew recorded? I think we ought to hang on to when Jesus said, "I will be with you always." The next question is, are we with Jesus always? That's the key. We may not understand what happens in life, but we can rest assured that God is aware of our situation, and God is at work. So how do we get beyond being like the thief, the one who hurled insults at Jesus? How can we see and encounter Jesus in a meaningful way? I think there's two prominent ways that can happen today. The first is through the Scriptures. You know, God's Word contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels, allows you to walk step by step with Jesus through the city and through the countryside, learning more about God, learning about God's love, learning about how to live life, learning how to relate to others, learning how to relate to God Himself. And the Scriptures are priceless, and they're ours to mine. Now, I come from western Pennsylvania, which is a coal mining area. Very much aware of mining. There's two ways you can mine coal. There's strip mining, which you remove the surface dirt with big pans and bulldozers until you can get to the seam of coal. It's called soft coal. It's really not a high quality coal, but still it's valuable. But there's also deep mining, which means you go into the tunnels, into the shafts, into the mountain, and there you find the hard coal. And it's the hard coal that's the valuable coal because it burns hotter and it burns longer. If we are to mine the scriptures, we have a choice. Sometimes we just skim through the scriptures and we wonder why we didn't encounter God, why we didn't see something that he was trying to tell us. But maybe it's we need to start mining, deep mining, God's word. Don't settle for just skimming the surface. But the second way we can see Jesus is through his followers. And you and I are Jesus' followers. We literally can be the hands and the feet of Jesus in the lives of others. It was Bob and Esther Neely, a couple who I got to know when I was in college, at Lafayette College in eastern Pennsylvania, who literally were, as I look back, the hands, the feet of Jesus. There was something different about them. And being with them, around them, was so joyful. And I came to understand that it was Jesus. Jesus living in them. And they're the ones who led me to commit my life to Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I show up, when we who are followers of Jesus, we make visible the love of God. Kevin Butcher shared with us a couple weeks ago in a powerful way the challenge that Jesus gave his disciples to wash the feet of others. Not necessarily literally, but to do whatever it takes to serve them as Jesus would. And for us, it may be simple as taking time to listen, to cry alongside of a person, to give a person a hug, to offer a prayer. It may mean going further, making a commitment to walk with this person by their side through this period or this season of their life. You and I have the opportunity to make Jesus visible, tangible in the lives of men, women, and children. What does it take, though, for that fog to lift? You know what it takes. When does the fog lift? When the sun gets up and it burns away the fog. Seems like John recorded Jesus saying in that 8th chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus can dispel the fog in a person's life by the warmth of his love and what he has done for us. And as Christ followers, we can have the same impact because it's Jesus who said to us, as Matthew recorded, Jesus saying to his followers, "You are the light of the world." Well, let's go back to our man on the cross. You see, he had a choice. Now, you may say he didn't have much of a choice, but he did have a choice. He had a choice in how he would face his future. Because of his pride, his stubbornness, whatever, he could not see that God was right there, at work, right next to him. He was not willing to yield himself, to trust himself to that one called Jesus. Have you been missing seeing Jesus at work in your life? You know, perhaps it's time to give up the remote, give up the control, and yield yourself more fully to him. You know, there's nothing unmanly about giving one's life to Jesus. Because to encounter Jesus does not automatically make a change in a person's life. The thief encountered Jesus. It takes a decision on a person's part to engage with Jesus. And so we all have a choice. Will we open our eyes anew? Because really, Jesus is in plain view. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come today, we realize that we go through periods of our lives when there is a fog around us and we can't sense maybe or see your presence, know that you're there. But Lord, we pray that we might be willing to yield the control, that we might be willing to be open to your presence, that we might not dictate how it is you are to impact our lives, but that we may simply say, impact us. Lord, I pray for the man here who maybe feels himself living in that fog at the moment, whatever it is, the life, those difficult moments in their life. And I pray for the men who are living outside the fog because of Jesus' presence in their life, that they can be the light to help the one who is in the fog. Father, we yield ourselves to you. And we simply pray that when people look at us, they may see Jesus. And they may know of your love, your grace, your compassion and your mercy, and your hope, and the joy that is ours, for we have eternal life. Thank you for clearing the fog in our lives, that we can see more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.